Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, I Once Was Blind, But Now I See, and is based on John chapter 9, verses 24 through 41. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Turn with me again to the Gospel according to John, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, as we continue our reading in this portion of God's Word. We read the first 23 verses, and we pick up in verse 24. I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem. He is there for the Feast of Tabernacles, approximately 6 months before the last Passover, when he will be given up to the cross to pay for the sins of his people. John chapter 9, we pick up our reading in verse 24. This is God's holy word. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." What is your response to the hearing of the Word of God?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we return back to the Gospel of John, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to divide. He continues to divide people. He divides them by how they respond to him. That is what we see again in chapter 9. This division was already beginning back in chapter 7. It intensified in chapter 8, and now it further intensifies here in chapter 9. In fact, in verse 39 of this chapter, a verse which we just read, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And Jesus says, "For judgment, I into this world came, for a decisive verdict. That's the idea behind what Jesus is saying. For a decisive verdict, I have come into this world that ones would make a decisive verdict regarding me and how that verdict is concluded determines everything, determines your relationship to me, your relationship to my Father, your relationship to time, your relationship to eternity. And so here, Jesus continues to intensify the division with regard to himself. And what do we learn in this chapter? What is it that God would instruct you and me in today? What God would teach to you, he would teach to me this truth, that only those who come to see their blindness shall have their eyes opened to see Jesus. That's really the heart of what we learn in John chapter 9. Only those who come to see their blindness shall have their eyes opened to see Jesus. And so it is this great truth that we want to explore. We want God to instruct us in from John chapter 9 today. And so how does the Lord teach us this truth? Well, he teaches us this truth, first of all, by opening the eyes of one who was born blind. We read of this in the opening verses of John chapter 9. Here is a man who was born physically blind, even from his mother's womb. He has never known anything different. He has been, as it were, consigned to be a beggar because he could not profitably work in any way or in any capacity. And so here he is. We're not told exactly how old he is, except that he is of age. That is, that he is considered an adult in the community, and he has known nothing but darkness. That's all that he has known for his entire life since being birthed from his mother. But the Lord would teach us that only those who come to see their blindness shall have their eyes open to see Jesus. And it's here that Jesus chooses to look upon this man with compassion and chooses, in fact, to heal him. To heal him, to open the eyes of this one who has been born blind. He does so in a unique way, does he not? He spits upon the ground, he makes some mud or some clay, and he anoints the eyes. That sounds rather clean. That sounds pristine, but it's literally smears the mud, the clay, over the man's eyes. It's a strange way to heal a man who is blind, is it not? You would think if you smeared thickness of mud across someone's eyes, it wouldn't help them to see. It would actually further hinder them from seeing. And yet, Jesus, who is one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit, is very acquainted with using clay in order to bring something into being that was not before. Was it not God in Genesis chapter 1 who created our first father out of the clay, out of the dirt of the earth? And so he gives direction to the man. He says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so the man, evidently, has somebody help him to walk across town, as it were, to get to the pool of Siloam and there to do what Jesus says, to wash the mud, the clay which had been smeared all over his eyes, to wash that off of his eyes. And behold, he sees. He sees. He who was once blind and now sees. It is staggering. It is stunning. He comes back. His neighbors recognize him, though some aren't quite so sure, but he settles it all and says that I am the one who was born blind. I am the one who has been begging all of my adult years, and now I see. How did this happen? They ask him. Well, a man named Jesus smeared clay, mud, all over my eyes and told me to go and wash. I went, I washed, and I see. And so Jesus performs this miracle, this sign, which is stunning. One who had, from the very moment of conception, known nothing but blackness, no working eyes at all, and now his eyes see. But as the Lord would teach us, that only those who come to see their blindness shall have their eyes open to see Jesus. We see that he teaches us this truth, not just by opening the eyes, the physical eyes of one who was born blind. We see, secondly, that he teaches us this by using this sign, this opening of the eyes. He uses this to open the eyes of his heart as well. Not just to open his physical eyes, but to open the eyes of his heart. We see this unfold for us in the verses of John chapter 9. As it were, moves from fuzziness to full clarity in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks with a great joy of this man named Jesus, who smeared mud upon my eyes and gave me instructions. This is how I have come to see with my physical eyes. And so this one who now sees with his physical eyes, he speaks. He speaks, and he speaks of Jesus as a good man who has done a good deed. But as he's further interrogated by the Pharisees, and they ask him in verse 17, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He says, "He's a prophet." He must be a prophet. He must be one who is inspired of God to not only speak the word of God, but to have that word accompanied with signs certifying that his word is indeed true. He is, in fact, a prophet of God. Well, he is further interrogated, isn't he? And as he's further interrogated by the Pharisees, this man does not only say that he is a good man, a prophet of God, but that he is specifically a man who has come from God. And we read that in verse 31 and verse 32. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And so this man, who now sees with physical eyes, he speaks. He speaks with a conviction, even as he is, as it were, getting a clearer vision of the one who had given him sight. He's a good man. A prophet of God, a man specifically come from God, sent from God. He speaks with conviction. He speaks with courage. He speaks without fear. Oh, he is threatened significantly, is he not? He speaks without compromise, no matter what the cost. And the cost is high, because we read in verse 34 that he is excommunicated. And that wasn't just a religious excommunication. That would have been a community excommunication in terms of his experience. Ostracized completely. Cut out of the community of faith. Cut out of the community in which he lived. But he speaks without compromise. He speaks without compromise, without fear, with conviction, with boldness and courage, because one thing he knows, that though I was blind, now I see. And this man, Jesus, this good man, this prophet of God, this man sent by God himself, has come to me and has opened my eyes. And so he's cast out because of his non-compromising testimony to Jesus. because of his fearless conviction, because of his courage and his boldness. He is cast out by the Pharisees from the synagogue. He's cast out by man, but he's found by Jesus. Did you see it? Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. Jesus specifically goes and finds this one who has been rejected by men. And he goes and he searches carefully and diligently and finds him. Oh, he may be thrown out of fellowship with his fellow man, but they cannot throw him out of fellowship with Jesus. Jesus finds him and he asks him a question. Do you believe in the Son of God? This is the title for Messiah. The Son of David, the Son of God. David's Son, David's Lord. Do you believe in the Son of God? Remember, Jesus had withdrawn after he had given him instructions to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. In fact, others had asked, where is he? We want to see him also. We want to see what he might be able to do for us. We want to interrogate him because this matter was done on the Sabbath day. Where is he? And the man says, I don't know. But now Jesus finds him. And he asks him this question. He asks him this question. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you put your trust and confidence in him? And the question really is a question of exclusive trust. Is he your confidence, your only confidence? Do you believe in him? Now this appears to be the first encounter that Jesus has with the man whose physical eyes now see. And so for the first time, this man who had heard his voice before now looks upon Jesus, this good man, this prophet of God, this man who had been sent from and had come from God. And he responds to Jesus' question with a question of his own. He's respectful. Who is he, sir? Who is he? Lord, it doesn't seem as though the word Lord here is the full weight of what we think of when we hear the word Lord. It's probably very respectful, very reverent. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? You've given me direction on how to have my sight gained. And now I await your direction to be directed to the Son of God that I might trust in him. If you are the one who could indeed give me sight for my physical eyes, then surely you are the one who can give me sight for my soul. I'm ready to be directed. I'm ready to be instructed. And Jesus responds. Verse 37, you have both seen him, and it is he who is speaking with you. Jesus identifies where the Son of God is, standing, robed in human vesture, in front of a man who for the first time in his life not only physically sees, but sees with his heart and soul. Jesus reveals himself to the man, not just as the wonder worker who does signs, but reveals himself as the object of faith, the exclusive object of faith, as the one who is the light of the world, who brings light to those who are in darkness. And what's the response? What's the response of this man? I believe, Lord. And he worshiped him. Simple words, straightforward, but oh, they are profound. I believe, Lord. And now we've moved from a respectful sir to one of acknowledging Jesus as Lord. He believes with the heart and with the mouth he speaks, and with the knee he acts. I believe, Lord. And he worshiped him. He fell down prostrate at his feet. And notice Jesus doesn't say, oh no, don't do that. Jesus receives his full worship because he indeed is worthy of worship as the divine one, co-equal with the Father and the Son. One God in three persons, here the Son of God incarnate even before this one. He worshiped him. He fell prostrate at his feet. He bowed down in both heart and body. We can imagine him grasping Jesus at the feet and indeed rendering all obeisance unto the eternal Son of God who has come to find his people, to find his sheep, to find those who are lost, lost in darkness. And so Jesus tells us that only those who come to see their blindness shall have their eyes open to see. He teaches us this by opening the physical eyes of one born blind and by using this to open the spiritual eyes of this one's heart. But where do we go with this? Well, we need to dig a little bit deeper, do we not? Because Jesus doesn't only instruct us with these first two points. No, the Lord instructs us thirdly by exposing those who think they see, but who are actually blind. By exposing those who think they see, but who are actually blind. In fact, verse 39, for judgment, for a decisive verdict, I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, like this blind man, and those that see may be made blind. That is, those who think they see, those who pride themselves on thinking that they see, those who arrogantly claim to see, and yet, in fact, are really blind, who do not recognize their own blindness, who are blind to their own blindness. And yet they say they see. Who are the ones that Jesus is referring to? Well, verse 40, we read then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Their expectation is, of course not. And yet Jesus speaks to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin abides, it remains. It clings to you and will be your condemnation. You think you see, but you are in fact blind. Oh, the Pharisees earlier in the chapter said that they know certain things. They know about Jesus in verse 24. He's a sinner. They know about Moses in verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And they know about the blind man. Isn't it interesting what they say they know about him? You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? In other words, this one who was born blind, they've made their conclusion that the only reason that he was born blind is because he was, in fact, the one who had sinned in his mother's womb to cause such a tragic indictment against him. So they claim to know Jesus. He's a sinner. They claim to know Moses as the one whom God has spoken to. But as for this fellow, Jesus, we don't know where he is from. But they claim to know why this man was born blind. Now, what's fascinating about that is that's how the chapter actually opens up. Jesus, who looks upon this man who is begging by the side of the road, Jesus, who looks upon him, perhaps makes a comment to his disciples about him. The disciples ask him a question. Rabbi, who sinned that this one was born blind, his parents or him? Well, the Pharisees know the answer. They know. because they see. Or at least they think they do. But what's fascinating is that Jesus is the only one who knows the answer. These ones say, "We see," and Jesus actually unmasked them, that they are blind. Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Why was he born blind? That the works of God should be revealed in him. This is why he was born blind. That according to God's special providence, this man, conceived in his mother's womb through natural union between husband and wife, this one who was born without any sight, who dwelt in darkness from the time of conception, this one who had known nothing but darkness, actually was physically blind at God's appointment. Because God was going to use this one for a special revelation of the works of God in him. What was that special revelation? The great sign which Jesus here performs. That it was all prepared from before the foundation of the world for Jesus to walk past this man in Jerusalem as he scurried away from those who were trying to stone him. As he would stop and as he would do the works which the Father had given him to do while it was day. And what a contrast. What a contrast. As Jesus exposes those who think they see, but who are actually blind. And it's not just some of the Pharisees who are blind. We recognize that there are a number of fence sitters as well, aren't there? A number of fence sitters in this passage. It appears as though some of the neighbors are riding the fence. It's clear that this man's parents are riding the fence. They are willing to answer the Pharisees' questions with regard to whether or not this is their son, but they're not willing to go out on a limb to put their neck on the line with regard to how he came to receive sight, though he was born blind. Because they were afraid. They're afraid that they would be put out, excommunicated from the synagogue and from the community. For a decision had already been made amongst at least some of the leaders that if anyone said that Jesus was the Messiah, that they would excommunicate such a one. And so there are ones who are fence sitters, neighbors, the man's parents, and perhaps some of the Pharisees, as some of the Pharisees appear to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt in terms of verse 16. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Maybe even Nicodemus is one of these Pharisees who raises that question. But they're still sitting on the fence, unlike the man who was blind but now sees. And so the Lord teaches us that only those who come to see their blindness shall have their eyes open to see Jesus. He teaches us this truth by exposing those who think they see, but they are actually blind. And so here we have the first century ones who think they see, but they are blind. Trusting in their narrow interpretation of Moses and the prophets, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They are wrapped up in their arrogant seeing. And Jesus says, "You're blind. You're blind." But what about today? What about today? People who say they see but are actually blind. We can think of ones outside of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ who dwell, as it were, in the world and after the world and its things they run. And these ones think they see. And maybe it's that they have, as it were, the bug of American dreamism. And they say, this is what is going to actually give me what I want. I see how to get what I want and to arrive where I desire to be. Maybe it's an embracing not of American dreamism, but it's an embrace of conservatism, political conservatism. This is the way in order to get us to the destination which I want to arrive at. I see. Maybe it's one who embraces liberalism in terms of the political spectrum. This is the way. I see it. It's plain to me. It's obvious. This is the only way. Maybe it's activism. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's conspiracyism. If I just latch on to the latest conspiracy theory, that's going to enable me to see. Maybe it's progressivism, feelingism. Well, I feel, and therefore I am. I feel that I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. Or I feel that I must have X. And so they say they see. Maybe it's transhumanism. Maybe it's clanism. Maybe it's superheroism. Maybe it's escapism. Oh, I have what I want. And I see. And I'm satisfied. And yet, to put one's hope in any of these things, to think that as I indeed embrace these sorts of things, whether it be relativism, relationism, lustism, whether it be activism, that all these things ultimately are symptoms of being blind. Because there's not an acknowledgement that I can't see. You see, it's only when I acknowledge that I can't see that I will go to one who indeed can open my eyes to see the truth. And so many outside of the church pursue after what they think they see. And yet all these are dead ends, dangerous ends, devastating ends, which ultimately lead to destruction. But what about inside the church? Those today who would say, I see, but who are really blind. Maybe it's a clinging on to traditionalism. Maybe it's a grasping after nominalism or formalism or minimalism or creedalism. Again, maybe it is being defined by againstism. This is what we're against. But all of these things are but competitors and but miserable competitors with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, inside the church, we can be just as blind as those outside of the church, that we're looking for love in all the wrong places, that we're looking for satisfaction in all the wrong things, that we are distracted from that which is most important, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord would expose us who think we see when we are actually blind. He would expose us. And maybe we could think about it, you know, along these lines in terms of this idea of blindness. You can imagine going to Luray Caverns, right? And you're going on a tour, you're going underground, and maybe some of the young people here are also on the tour, and you're going down into the caves, into the caverns, and you've got a tour guide that's taking you on this trip, and suddenly, after about 40 minutes of going deeper and deeper into the caverns, the lights suddenly go out. And it's not like darkness at night where you can put your hand in front of your face and you can still see the outline of your hand. You put your hand in front of your face and it's pitch black. You're literally blind. You cannot see. And so what happens in that situation? You can imagine the situation, can't you? Okay, I can't see, and I don't know where to go. I'm unfamiliar with this scenario. You can imagine where trust is placed. Well, surely the lights will come back on. Surely somebody's working on it. It's kind of like having a power outage at home and everybody assumes that their neighbor has called the power company to tell the power company that the power's out, but nobody's called. And so here we are, we're in pitch darkness, we're blind, we can't see, and we are putting our confidence to see in the wrong thing. Or maybe as time ticks on and as the guide who is down there with you tries to find his way back out in order to get help, you are left there and hours go by and it is dark. And you can't see, and so you decide that you are going to be confident that you remember the way back. And so you try to go forward. After all, you say, well, I've got my phone in my pocket and it has a flashlight on it. Ah, I can see. I can put my trust in my flashlight on my phone. And just as then you stand up, you hit your head, your phone drops from your hand, and you're knocked out unconscious, and your phone falls down a crack, and you can't get to it when you do finally come to your consciousness, and you are still left with blackness, blindness. Your hope and confidence in your phone was unfounded. You say, well, I'll try again. I'm going to grope around in the dark, and you fall and you break your leg. Things aren't going too well for you. Your confidence is in the wrong place. And Jesus would tell to you and me today that only those who come to see their blindness shall have their eyes open to see Him. And this is why He exposes us so that we would not be self-deceived, that we would not think we see when in fact we don't. But rather we would acknowledge our blindness so that ultimately we would not stumble anymore, we would not fall anymore, we would not be in desperate danger anymore, but that we would come to Him to give us sight. That we would see Him. That we would behold Him as the pearl of great price. That we would behold Him as the one who indeed can give me sight, who enables me to say, I once was blind, but now I see. But you see, pride must be destroyed. Arrogance must be stomped upon. We must come to that humble place, the same place where the blind man ends up at the feet of Jesus. We must come here. It's interesting. John 7 says, only those who realize they are thirsty will look for a drink. John 8 says, only those who are desperate see their need for me to expose their desperation. Later in John 8, only those who are enslaved see their need for me to set them free. And here in John chapter 9, only those who see their blindness see their need for coming to me who can open their eyes. And it's here that the Lord wants us to acknowledge our blindness so that we would come to Him for Him to open our eyes, to behold Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's interesting, right, as we come to a close here this morning, it's interesting that this has application in terms of the first time that your eyes are ever opened, right? No one will, as it were, have his or her eyes opened to Jesus until he or she has come to grips with his or her innate blindness from birth. But when the Spirit of God works to convict you of your innate blindness and leads you unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the lights are turned on. New life. pardon of sin, full acceptance with God. And so there's an application here in John chapter 9. Have you seen? Have you had that initial opening of the eyes to behold Jesus as the one who indeed is beautiful beyond compare? Have you? Can you say that you have beheld the beautiful Savior? That He's opened your eyes to see Him? And that He takes up the full vision of the eyes of your heart? But there's a secondary application too, isn't there? You see, there's an application for growth in the Christian life here. The more that I truly see, the more I am confronted with my blind spots. Isn't it true? Maybe there's some here who have walked with the Lord for many years. And as time has gone on, that the more clearly you see the Lord Jesus, something fascinating happens the more clearly you see remaining blind spots in your own heart. And so here we have the Lord coming to us today, teaching us this critical and essential truth that only those who come to see their blindness shall have their eyes opened to behold Jesus. And so, Jesus asks you a question as we close. Do you believe in the Son of God? Are you staking your everything upon Him? And is your response, who is He, Lord, that I might believe? And do you see the one who is talking to you and hear His voice? He whom you have seen and the one who is talking with you is He. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.